I invite you to remain standing for our Old Testament reading this morning. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. If you're using a pew Bible, which is provided in the pew beneath you, that's on page 801. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that this is a weighty text. There is much in here that is shocking and scary. But Father, we come to you asking by your Holy Spirit that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive and see the good things out of your law, so that we would be not only hearers but doers of it also. And Father, may you help us see the glory of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we worship the way that we do? You ever asked yourself that question? You've ever been to another church, maybe? You go, well, why do we sing that hymn? Why do we sing that song? Why do we do this particular thing in our worship? If you look in your bulletin on page 15, you'll actually see that we have questions regarding worship each and every week. Now, I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm not going to answer all of your worship-related questions this evening or this morning. Dr. Swain will be available at the end if you have any remaining questions. But I do want to point out that we have these questions. We have these questions. We ask them to ourselves. Many of you have asked me questions. We have questions and answers in our bulletins, and we do so because we recognize there's something fundamentally important about worship and why we worship the way that we do. For many of the reformers in the 16th century, one of the chief reasons why they gave for the necessity of the Reformation was the issue of worship. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, is absolutely important, but so is how and why we worship. And it's important because it is one of the ways that we show honor. It is one of the ways that we give glory to God's name. And this is precisely what we're dealing with in our text this morning. And In the beginning of our series in Malachi, we saw that God's people had grown weary. They've been brought back from exile, but they still felt as though they had been forsaken. And so this caused them to grow stagnant, in their worship, in their ethical living, and even in their leadership. Last month, back in June, Pastor Zach showed us that the priests were offering improper sacrifices to God. Malachi says that God is rebuking them for not giving their best sacrifices as they were commanded. And so this actually is the second half of that section where Malachi continues his rebuke of the priests, and yet he gets more particular, more specific on what the actual issue is. Yes, the priests were offering bad sacrifices. Yes, their worship was improper, but the root of their failure is that they do not fear or honor God's name. That's what it is. It's a symptom of a deeper problem. And it's because of this lack of fear, it's because of this lack of honor that these priests not only offer God poor worship, but they actually cause God's people to go astray as well. This is why Calvin, he actually refers to these priests, not as priests of Yahweh, but as priests of impiety. This failure to honor God, the subsequent failure of these priests in leading God's people astray, it highlights another issue too, and that's just how precarious this priesthood really was. And it shows their need not for a priesthood that's just slightly better, not for a priest that's good enough. They need a priest who will lead them into paths of righteousness. And I wonder this morning if that's how you feel. Do you need a priest who will lead you in paths of righteousness? It's exactly what we see in our text. And so we'll examine our text in two parts. First, God's name, and second, God's way. Let's look at our first point. The priests of Israel were set apart to serve the Lord on behalf of the people. They were representatives of the people in many ways, and they were required to lead the people in worship. They were required to live as examples in the kingdom. And so this is why their failure to worship is such a fundamental issue. It's not simply a mistake. It's a symptom of a deeper problem in the kingdom. This is what Malachi points out in verse 2. Yes, it's wrong to offer improper sacrifice. And yet it is wrong precisely because it reflects that the offering is made from a person who does not honor God and who does not seek to honor God. And after describing all of the acceptable and unacceptable sacrifices back in Leviticus 22, the Lord, when he's giving them this prescription of how to offer sacrifices, he says that they shall do all of this because he is the Lord. That they're to offer right sacrifices so that they shall not profane his holy name. That's what this is about. The glory of God's name, to make a very obvious point, was no small matter. The name of the Lord, we see this throughout the scripture. When Moses asked God to see his glory, the Lord says that he will proclaim his name, the Lord, before him. The priests, when they were to bestow the blessing upon God's people, it was a sign that the name of the Lord was upon them, that they were blessed and marked as his people. In the Psalms, which we use so often as our call to worship, the Lord calls his people to gather and to worship him. And he starts by commanding them to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, to sing to the Lord the glory of his name, to bless his name forever. And so when Malachi chastises these priests for not honoring God's name, It's not an indictment simply that they're derelict in their roles as priests, though it is that. But even more than that, it's that they're not taking God seriously as their God. They're not honoring him as his people. It's not just that they're failing professionally. It's not just that their mistake is 9 to 5. It's that they're failing as worshipers who themselves were called to worship the triune God, to serve him and to honor him, the one who has placed his name upon them. The name of the Lord was not just a sign of what they were required to do. It's not just a sign of how holy he was or is, but a sign of God's favor to them. It's a sign of their belonging. And so by not taking it seriously, they were showing that they really didn't even view themselves functionally as God's people. This is reflected in Malachi's language in verse 2, twice in verse 2. He says, if you will not take it to heart, the end of that same verse, he says, because you do not lay it to heart. This isn't simply a matter of being unaware. They are fully aware and they have no desire. They're unwilling to obey. And of course, that's not something we struggle with today, right? That's their problem. Well, this is one of the reasons why you'll so often hear preachers say, pastors and professors will say, that we need to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Because what we see here, and I think what we all know, is that you can hear the word. You can understand what's being said. That's what these priests knew, what the law said. You can know, you can hear, and you can disobey. I wonder how often we find ourselves more like these priests than we'd like to admit, knowing what to do, knowing what God commands and demands of us, and yet being unwilling to do it. False worship, the corrupt sacrifices. I mean, this is how bold these priests were. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, they actually say, how have we forsaken your name? It's like, you want to talk about getting wiped off the map immediately? That's the kind of question that they were asking. And all of this reflects their hearts are hardened. They don't desire to give God worship. They don't desire to give God honor. And this may appear shocking. It is shocking. And it may seem like that's overly simplistic. It can't just be as simple as them not caring. But that's exactly where they were. This is why God rejects the worship. It's not just because it was false worship. It's because it's false worship offered from hearts that did not care. See in verse 3, this rejection of the worship. It's in graphic detail. God spreads the dung of the offerings. He spreads the dung of the festivals upon the priests. It's a graphic illustration. The festivals are being mentioned because that's a time when there would have been an abundance of worship and sacrifices being offered, and so you can get kind of the picture of how much would be left. This is a graphic illustration of God's frustration and rejection of the priest, but it's not just meant to be gross. It's not meant to just be gross for gross sake. It's much deeper than that, because this dung was the remaining entrails. It was the remaining bits and pieces of the sacrifice on the altar that would have been offered by these priests. And so what we read in Leviticus is that after having burnt these sacrifices on the altar, there would have been pieces that were remaining, and they were to take those pieces and they were to go outside of the camp where they were to burn them because they were unclean. And what we see here is that the priests, not only is their worship being rejected, but by smearing it upon their faces, they themselves are rejected. It's not just their worship, it's you are unclean to be cast outside of the camp. That is what you are worthy of now. Away from the presence of God with your false worship. And so, did you know that your worship can be improper? It's an uncomfortable question. I acknowledge that. The root cause of improper worship is not merely a problem for Old Testament Levites. It's not a distant problem for Old Testament people. It's a problem for all of God's people. We see this problem persisting into the New Testament as we see our Lord in John chapter 4 speaking with the woman at the well, and he says that the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. We are obligated to worship the Father in truth. We hold to the regulative principle. That is to say, we believe that our worship is regulated. It's restricted by God's word alone. And this means that we can't just do whatever we want in worship. No matter how well-intentioned someone might be, God is seeking true worshipers, which means we must worship him as he commands. Now, at this point, you might be feeling pretty good. We're at St. Paul's. We look at our liturgy. We hold to the regulative principle. We have a high regard for reverence and worship. I mean, who else has an hour-long Sunday school taught by Dr. John Tweedell devoted to the regulative principle of worship? Feeling pretty good. But would you allow me to step on your toes for a moment? You see, our passage is dealing with offering the kinds of sacrifices that were not authorized by God. That's true. That's true. It does highlight deformed worship offered by God's people. True. But offering unauthorized worship is not the only way for worship to be deformed. See, prior to the exile, the people were chastised. If you remember, especially in the book of Isaiah, they were chastised because they were drawing near to God with the right words, the right sacrifices, the right phrases. They were saying the right things. And yet, all the while, their hearts were far from God. They were doing the right things, but their hearts were far from God. Our Lord challenged the people in Matthew 15 for worshiping the Lord in vain. You see, brothers and sisters, improper worship can stem from God, from offering to God that which he has not authorized. But it can also stem from offering to God that which he does authorize with cold, callous, and indifferent hearts. It's not either or. It's both and. I mean, think about it. You realize you could come here Sunday after Sunday, week after week, going through the motions of the liturgy, singing as loudly as you can, being the first one to get to your kneeler, and yet not mean a single word of any of it. In the 16th century, John Calvin was writing to criticize the overemphasis on external worship in the Roman Catholic Church. That's his context. He's specifically thinking about Rome. But I think what he says here is applicable to us as well, or at least it can be. He says, "For as we savor of nothing but earth and flesh, so we measure God by ourselves. Hence it is that we always take more pleasure in external show, which is of no value in the sight of God, than in that inward worship of the heart which he requires." See, beloved, make no mistake, God wants obedient worship. He wants worship that is guided and dictated by the word of God. But that obedient worship must pour out of hearts that have been changed and warmed by his grace. And I wonder if you're here this morning, and if you're honest, you're like, "Yeah, I think I'm just going through the motions." You hide behind the robust liturgy. You hide behind the loud psalm and hymn singing, but deep down you know you're struggling to care at all about what's happening. Or maybe you're here and you love the aesthetic. You love the look and the feel of reverent worship. You love that we have proper elements. You love that we read Old and New Testament passages, and yet you go out from here and the rest of your Sunday is like any other day. You go out from here, and by the time you get to Tuesday, Sunday is a distant memory in the past and a distant future that is not really important to you in the rest of your life. You see, proper God-honoring worship must pour out of hearts that seek his glory, not just the right form. It has to come from hearts that seek his glory and the goodness of his name and the majesty of his name, not just the right form. It must be our whole life, not just the Sabbath day, and it must be grounded in the grace and the mercy of his love, not our attempt to earn it. This leads us to our second point. The priests were supposed to lead God's people in proper worship. That's true. But they were also supposed to lead their people in instruction. They were supposed to give instruction on the Mosaic law. And it raises the question, you might be thinking, I didn't know that that's what priests were supposed to do. I thought that's what the prophets were supposed to do, or the king perhaps. But we see a hint of why this is in verse 4. When Malachi refers to the covenant with Levi, it's important to note you're not going to find this kind of explicit covenant made or any kind of ceremony establishing this covenant in Scripture. So what's going on here? What's Malachi saying? Well, many scholars have argued, not all of them, but many of them have argued that this is reflective of the special status of the Levitical priests in God's kingdom, in the Mosaic covenant. In Exodus 32, you may remember, Moses has come down. The Israelites have just worshipped the golden calf, and Moses comes down, and he sees the people partying. They're singing, and they're dancing, and Moses sees this as they've just committed one of the most heinous examples of idolatry, and he looks around, and he says, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And the sons of Levi, they come and they gather around, and he sends them out, and they go and they begin executing the idolaters on behalf of God, executing judgment upon the people for their idolatry and their wickedness. And after this demonstration of faithfulness, Moses tells the Levites that they've been ordained for the service to the Lord. You might have thought that Pastor John and Zach's ordination service was exciting. It's nothing to compare with what we see in Exodus 32. The Levites were ordained and set apart first to serve and guard the tabernacle, and then eventually they were set apart to serve the temple. We see in Deuteronomy 33 echoes of Exodus 32, which we just mentioned. And we see that the Levites were not only set apart to guard the tabernacle, they were not only ordained to God's service, they were also set apart to teach the people the rules and the law of the Lord, Deuteronomy 33, verse 10. And so when Malachi refers to this covenant with Levi, he's addressing the Levitical priesthood in general, specifically the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood as an ideal, as it should have been, as it was meant to be. The priests were to fear the Lord and to honor him. Malachi 2, verse 5. According to verse 6, they were to lead the people away from sin. And so what we start to get is this clearer picture. It's not just that the priests were failing to lead the people in worship, though they were. It's that they were turning the people away from God's law towards iniquity. I mean, remember, these are the guys that were supposed to receive, review, and approve a copy of the law written by the king when he took the throne. And yet what we see is that these leaders who were supposed to be responsible for training the people in righteousness were leading them into sin and unrighteousness. And in verse 9, we learn that they were showing partiality in their instruction. This is a huge deal. In Deuteronomy 17, we read that if there were difficult cases that were to be handled, And the people locally couldn't handle it, they can go to the priest, and the priest would render judgment. But if the ones who were supposed to render judgment were showing partiality, I mean, think about it. I mean, that makes sense to us. If you knew that your local judge and his boss were showing partiality and were taking bribes, would you trust that system? It would be massively disruptive for the peace and the purity and even for the faithfulness of God's people and their trust in the system. The trust in the law, the legal system, the leadership would be degraded. And so at this point, after hearing all of this, it's really not that surprising that we see these priests being rejected. In addition to being rendered unclean, back in verse 3, Malachi also says that that God will rebuke their offspring. I'm sorry. This is particularly close to home for the Levitical priests because they were dependent. The priesthood was hereditary. Only the descendants of Aaron can serve as priests. And so making this threat would constitute the end or at least a significant reduction of the priesthood in Israel. But that's not the only threat in this passage. In verse 2, Malachi also says that he will curse the blessings of the priest. What does that mean? Remember, one of the primary roles of the priesthood was to bless the people of God. They were to deliver a benediction, a good word on behalf of God to the people. The most famous example of this is found in Numbers chapter 6. We call the Aaronic benediction. At the end of the service today, I, as the minister of the gospel, will pronounce an Aaronic benediction upon the people. And the priests were instructed to pronounce this blessing upon the people of God on his behalf as well. And this is where we start to see that the priest's problem is actually the people's problem. You see, up to this point, an Israelite might have been like, man, I'm so glad I'm not a priest. They're in so much trouble. But when they hear that the blessings of the priests will be cursed, that's when it's like, wait a minute, what? The blessings of the priests will be cursed? That's a different story altogether. I mean, that would be saying that the Aaronic benediction, which was supposed to be a sign that God was blessing his people, would now be cursing. The Lord be ungracious to you and forsake you. That what was meant to be blessing would then lead to destruction in their lives. This is what threatens the priesthood. It's what threatens the people of God if they do not repent from their false worship and their poor handling of his law. What should have led to blessing would lead to cursing. What leaders who were meant to be a gift to God's people would be the very messengers of their doom. And so we see this is not merely a problem affecting the leadership. It's not merely a problem affecting the priests. It's an indictment, a danger, a threat to the entire body. In ninth grade, I had a wonderful science teacher who really loved her students. And one of her chief concerns, I know there's a lot of teachers in here, so I'm sure this resonates. One of her chief concerns was preparing us for a major exam at the end of the year. And I remember finding out right before the exam, we're talking a couple weeks before the exam, she had been teaching us the incorrect material all year long. Now, other than explaining why my science career was ruined or why I went into ministry, I think this story reflects our circumstances. You see, my teacher was required to teach proper instruction. She was required to prepare me for, and the other students, for the exam. It was her job. She was responsible for it. And yet at the end of the day, no matter how much I could fairly or unfairly criticize her, my name was going to be the one on the exam. I was still responsible for it, even in light of her failure. And so I'm not excusing the sin of the priests and the leadership, but we need to be careful with how we respond to their example. We can be tempted to think that the failure of the priests, the failure of the leadership in God's house, excuses the failure of the people. That they're off the hook now all of a sudden. We're going to see in our next section how untrue that is. That's a preview. And of course, this is understandable for us to think that. I mean, teachers in Christ's church will be judged with greater strictness. But this doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that Christians are suddenly exempt from following poor teaching and leadership. You're not off the hook. I suspect part of the reason why the Israelites stumbled over the instruction of the priests is because they didn't know what true instruction looked like. Or if they did, they didn't care either. I mean, someone's got to hold them accountable. Oftentimes, the leadership is actually a mirror. It's not just the leadership who failed to listen to our Lord in his earthly ministry. Christ was a stumbling block for many people, including the leaders and the people themselves. Whereas the priests in our text caused the people to stumble away from righteousness, Christ was proclaiming the only way to it. And as we read in 1 Peter 2, the ones who stumbled over Christ's word, they didn't do so because of the leadership. They did so because, according to 1 Peter 2:8, they disobeyed. Can't hide behind the failed leadership. That should not be true of us, beloved, because you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And get this, Peter actually puts the responsibility on to the saints, and he says, you are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you've been called out of darkness, you are responsible. More than that, Peter exhorts recipients of God's mercy to live holy lives. False teaching, bad leadership, poor church leadership, all of that is a real threat. I'm not saying that it isn't. But we deal with our deepest enemy found within our own hearts. And that is the enemy above all else that will attempt to cause us to dishonor God's name and his law. And it's oftentimes the enemy that will allow us to submit to bad leadership. At the end of the day, whether it was the priests or the people, their issue was the same. They did not honor God's name. They did not fear him. They did not seek to obey him. And how about you? Are there areas in your life where you know that you are living at odds with God's law? You know it. You're just not ready to let it go. Are there areas in your life where you said, the fear of the Lord would change this? The way that I live Monday through Saturday. Are there areas in your life where you're like, I know this is sin. I know it's disobedience. But I'm just not ready to let it go. What would the fear of the Lord do in that moment? Seeking to honor and obey him out of honor to his name. If that's you today, I would just encourage you, let today be the day that you seek the Lord's help. Seek him to help you overcome that sin that you've let take root. Ask him to help you remove the constant excuses and the blame shifting. Ask him to help you see your sin for what it is. Think of David in Psalm 51. Against you only have I sinned. And do it not so that you will wallow in self-pity, Don't do it so that you'll wallow in condemnation. That's not the point. Do it so that you will be purged by his grace and washed clean with his mercy. But first, you must ask him to show it to you. You know, it's interesting as we reflect on the priesthood of the Old Covenant, as reflecting on this passage over the last couple of weeks, it was jarring. You know this intellectually, but it's just jarring just how precarious this priesthood really is. Did it hit you as we were reading it? I mean, think of this for a moment. Imagine, you're an Israelite. It's the Day of Atonement. Sacrifices on behalf of the people. You know that this is a very important thing. It's where your sins are going to be cleansed, and you're walking and you're waiting to hear what's going on, and you hear, did you hear what happened? Malachi, he's closed the doors, he's turned the priests away, and he said that their sacrifices are not acceptable anymore. The priesthood is no good. I've heard some of them are actually getting thrown out outside of the camp, barred from coming in. Can you imagine what that would mean for the people in that moment? It's not just that the priests would be corrupt. It's not just that the blessings of the Aaronic benediction would turn into cursing. But for all intents and purposes, they would no longer have a functional intermediary between them and their God. To make the understatement of a lifetime, this would be a significant problem. And it highlights the need not just for a stable priesthood, brothers and sisters, but a faithful and righteous and just priest. This is what Hebrews 7, our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not a priest by the power of a legal requirement, but by the life. Whereas the priests in Malachite's day were limited in their service due to frailty, to sin, and death, the Lord Jesus Christ holds a permanent priesthood forever. He is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and he is exalted above the heavens, enthroned on high. But it's even better because he ever lives to make intercession for you. He's not just seated in the heavens, detached from any meaning to you. He is interceding for you. You want something that will help you have foundation. You want something to sleep well at night. It's knowing that you have a great high priest who reigns forever and ever and ever, and he knows you by name. He knows you inside and out. He went into the heavenly of heavens. He went into the holy of holies, and he purged it with his blood for you. And he knows you by name. You have a great high priest who is so righteous that not even death could restrain him. And yet he prays for you. He intercedes for you. He is a mediator for you personally. And he is your prophet and your king. Unlike the priests in Malachite's day who were leading the people away into paths of unrighteousness, he is leading his people into paths of righteousness because he himself is righteous. And through his Holy Spirit, he is conforming you more into the image, not of some abstract righteousness, but into his image, where more and more we seek to love him and serve him. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be mindful of the ways that our hearts can creep towards idolatry and offering bad worship and seeking to disobey the Lord. But we also need to rejoice and trust in the fact that we have a great high priest who will never leave us or forsake us. As the Catechism says, you are not your own, but you belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize how worthy your name is of honor and praise. Forgive us for the ways that we dishonor your name, and help us, we pray, to hear your word and to honor you with true and faithful worship. We pray that our hearts would ever be ready to receive your instruction and obey it. And Father, we thank you for your Son, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, who intercedes for us even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.